If you were with us last week, you remember that we talked about Jesus' encounter with a guy who had spent his life in blindness. Remember the story of the guy that was blind and Jesus made mud and stuck it on his eyes and he was healed. And then the guy was called before the Pharisees, you know, to explain how he could see all of a sudden. All he said was, you know, look, all I know is I was blind and now I see. We concluded, amongst other things, in looking at that episode from the life of Jesus, that in order to overcome life's circumstances, we all have circumstances, but in order to overcome life's circumstances and difficulties, we had to first begin with embracing and accepting reality. Quite frankly, many Christians don't do that very well. Not most, probably just a small sliver, but a lot of us have been, and I think it's because of false teaching, have been taught to sort of declare a false reality. Not that we shouldn't, and somebody asked me about this after service, not that we shouldn't claim the promises of God that are clearly ours in Scripture. We should do that. But it's one thing to stand on the promises of God. It's another thing to deny the reality in which we live. And so in order to overcome those our circumstances and difficulties and so on, we've got to accept reality. That is the reality of our current circumstances, our opportunities, our abilities or lack of abilities, and our condition. Real simple illustration. Think, for instance, if you go to the doctor and you have a certain pain, you want them to properly diagnose the situation. You know, if you've got a tumor, you don't want them to say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, take a couple aspirin, you'll be fine. You want them to recognize what it is. And if we're going to overcome whatever our circumstances might be, we've got to recognize whether it's a headache or a tumor or whatever it might be. And so we've got to face and accept reality. Now, we made the point that life inevitably involves a certain amount of suffering and difficulty. But I don't want you to think that life, especially the Christian life, is only or even primarily about suffering. Honestly, that's Buddhism. The first principle of the Four Noble Truths in Buddhism is that, you know, suffering is life, or life is suffering. And Buddhism has an interesting solution to the suffering in life. Basically, it goes like this, and I'm not preaching Buddhism, by the way. I'm just letting you know, because a lot of people think Buddhism's cool because they, you know Phil Jackson or whatever. Buddhism says basically, look, we all suffer. And the reason we suffer is because we, and this is an oversimplification, but trust me, the reason why we suffer is because we want to not suffer. And the reason why we suffer is because we want stuff. The reason why we're not happy is because we want to be happy. And so if we'll stop wanting to be happy and stop wanting to not suffer, then we'll stop suffering. That to me is, and some of you are like, wow, that's really deep. No, it's really stupid is what it is. That says basically, there, it's all better now. Now, it's a little more complicated than that, as you might imagine. But the point is, suffering is in fact a part of life. And it is in fact a part of the Christian life. The Scripture tells us to arm ourselves with that same purpose and be prepared for that. As Christians, though, we talk about being blessed. We talk about experiencing God's blessing, grace, and favor, and so on. And granted, sometimes this is only cliche, or maybe it's part of that denial I was talking about earlier. You know, a lot of people, you know, you say, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. It's like, man, you sure don't look blessed. You know, your life doesn't, you know, if this is blessing, I'm not sure I want to be blessed, or whatever. And maybe it's a hopeful or wishful thinking. But I want you to know, and listen, make sure you get this. I put it in your notes in bold print for a purpose. It actually is God's will. It's God's intention for you to live a blessed life. Now, and I don't just mean an incidentally blessed life. Like, okay, I'm not real sick. I've got a decent spouse or family. I live in a nice place or whatever. Not just the incidental blessings, but specific, you know, not just relative good health, family, and good job, a nice house, and all those things, but specifically blessed by God. What the Bible calls salvation, we talk about being saved, but what the Bible calls salvation is so much more than simply going to heaven. You know, a lot of people, and let me make this point clear, because it certainly includes that. Salvation means ultimately being forgiven of our sins and living forever with God in heaven. That's the end result, or the final state of salvation. But it's not just about something that'll happen in the sweet by and by, afar off. Eternal life begins now. Salvation begins the moment we receive Christ. It's not just about living forever in heaven. And so God's blessing begins now. Salvation is more than just forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in God's presence. It is that, but salvation is a comprehensive, inside-out transformation, a total change of who we are, not just our personality, but our very nature. Some Christians never seem to get it from the inside out. You know what I mean? They've got it on the inside, but they never seem to have any of it on the outside. Some Christians never fully experience the life that God intends, perhaps because they haven't been taught. You know, maybe they've heard that you're supposed to be blessed. We're supposed to experience God's blessing, but they've never been explained exactly what that blessing is. Or perhaps they haven't been taught how to receive that blessing, the blessing that God intends for us. Now, let me make this point before we continue, and we are going to get into the Scripture. We've got a good chunk that we're going to read here in a moment. The world offers a stark and empty contrast to the salvation that God offers. The world says that life is, and by the world I mean the world's philosophy, the world says that life is at best random and only has meaning if you provide it. Your life only, this is classic what's known as existentialism. Your life only has the meaning that you give to it. I used to ask my philosophy students to, what they thought about the meaning of life, and most of them seemed to be existentialists. Well, life has whatever meaning you give to it. And so I'd ask them this question. So you have a close friend whom you love that says, my life has no meaning, so I'm going to kill myself. What should you say to them? Well, that just wouldn't be right. Well, yeah, but you just said that life only has the meaning you give it. And if your friend says their life has no meaning, it must have no meaning. So you should be assisting in their suicide. No, that there's a reason why that doesn't seem right to us. Because it's wrong. See, what the Bible teaches is that human beings inherently have value and meaning and purpose. But ultimately, that life, and that's part of the package that's called salvation, that life is only found in Christ. And as long as we're looking for meaning and purpose in the world, at best, we'll only have the meaning and purpose that we decide to have, and that is fleeting. If we are simply random products of matter, life has no meaning or purpose, and we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Anybody old enough to remember when that was Dairy Queen's slogan, eat, drink, and be merry? You know, Jesus said that, by the way. It's out of a parable, and he doesn't say it in a good way, you know what I mean? But he's actually talking about people who have no hope in this life. He says, might as well eat, drink, and be merry if there's no hope beyond this life. But many, truth be told, including perhaps some in this room, have discovered that such a philosophy does not result in happiness, but only loneliness, not fullness, but emptiness. John 10, verse 10 is going to be our key verse. I'm going to go there first, and we're going to go back and read the whole thing in context. Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's go ahead back to verse 1 and put it all together here. I tell you the truth. And by the way, this episode here is a continuation of the previous episode. This is still involving the Pharisees and the man that was blind that could now see. It continues right on there. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, before we read the rest of the text, in order to fully appreciate this metaphor that Jesus is going to use about sheep and sheep pens, you've got to see what a sheep and sheep pen looks like in those days. There's one. The one on the left is actually one that has been discovered. And they still actually have sheep pens like this in the Middle East, and for that matter, we saw them in England. The one on the right is an artist's rendition. And the gate is not just a gate. As you can see, the gate is a person. And so when Jesus says, I am the gate, they understood exactly what that meant. And what would happen is shepherds would bring their flocks at night to a sheep pen. And several flocks would be in there. And one shepherd, they would take turns keeping watch over the sheep, and basically his job was to be the gate. And the next morning, the different shepherds would come to get their sheep. And the interesting thing was, and still to this day, by the way, in the Middle East, and at least in that part of the world, and some other parts where they raise sheep as well, shepherds actually have a specific call for their own sheep. And so imagine you walk into the sheep pen, and you've got three or four flocks in there, and so a shepherd would come in, call his sheep, and only his sheep would come out. and the rest would stay because they would recognize the call from their shepherd. And by the way, sheep are not driven like cattle. They follow the shepherd. That's kind of the way it works. So just all that so that you can more fully appreciate the text here. All right. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman, that's the gate, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I got to tell you, this last summer, my wife and I and a couple of friends were traveling in England. We rented a car, and that was an experience in and of itself. But you know what I discovered in England and Scotland? There's a lot of sheep. And you know what else I found out? My wife wanted to take a picture of every single one of them. But of course, you'd look for the ones that were closer to the road. But doggone those sheep, as soon as you got out of the car, they'd take off. How rude of them. Sheep are like that. They're a little skittish. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. By the way, it's important to note in that verse, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's a present possession. It's not so that someday they might have it, but I have come so that they might have it now. This blessing, the fullness of salvation. Now, lots of different phrases we can use for it. It's something that we as believers, as followers of Christ, are supposed to have and experience now. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. By the way, it was kind of interesting, the laws in those days. If you were a hireling to watch the sheep, you were employed to protect the sheep if a wolf came. But if there were two wolves, you were off the hook. It's like, two wolves, too bad. You're lost. And Jesus says that's what a hireling does. But a shepherd obviously doesn't do that. Down to verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's talking to Jews, and he's saying, look, the gospel is not just limited to you guys. It's open for the whole world. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Notice this, by the way. This is something that, a reality that Christians do well to pay attention to, and that is that Jesus causes division. We would like to think that Jesus brings unity, and he does for those of us who put our faith and commit to follow him. But Jesus actually causes people to divide because he either is who he said he is or he isn't. They were divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So that's our text for the day. Think to the connection. Remember, as I said, this was a continuation of John chapter 9, the man healed of his blindness. There's clearly a metaphor in the blindness, and Jesus made the point at the end of John chapter 9 how those who had 20/20 vision were actually the blind ones because they couldn't see the truth, and they couldn't see the truth of who Jesus was. Hey, and the blind guy was given his sight more than just physically because he saw Jesus for who he was. But Jesus doesn't just come to point out our blindness, but to restore our sight. And by the way, this passage I just read, it's easy to miss it, but there are two emphatic statements. In fact, they're both said two times. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. Not just I am a gate, or I am a shepherd, or a good shepherd, but I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. These are emphatic statements, emphatic and exclusive statements of Jesus. Jesus says all others. Now he's talking about false teachers. Of course, he's not referring to like Moses or things like that. All others are thieves, false teachers, and so on. Jesus brings life. Anyone who trusts in me, he says, will find life. Now it's interesting because the word there are three Greek words. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. There are three Greek words, really four, that can be translated life. One is bios, from which we get like biology and things like that. It just means, you know, something that's alive. Psuche, we oftentimes refer to it as our soul. It's kind of a comprehensive term. But zoe, the word that's used here, is a much more comprehensive term. This is not just about being alive. It's about being fully alive. It's about fully knowing Christ and being known by Him, having peace and hope, even in the midst of difficulty and tragedy. Now, John 10:10, Jesus makes it clear, I've come that they might have life, have it to the full. Honestly, many Christians don't experience that full life. They experience a version of full life. In fact, if I were to say to you, how would you define a full life? Now, we're standing in church, sitting. You know, we're in church, and so I know you'd give the right answer, of course. But if someone at work were to say to you, how would you describe somebody who has a really full life? You'd think of, in terms of somebody who has a lot of stuff and they're really busy and maybe they got money in the bank and stuff like that. And here's what I want to tell you. We're totally missing it. And this is why I believe a lot of Christians miss out in fullness of life, because they look at people who have all that stuff. Stuff in and of itself isn't bad, but they look at people who have all that stuff and think, man, why don't I have that? It's like, well, you're missing what you do have. Or you're missing what is available to you. Jesus gives us this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep and tells us how we can find this fullness of life. And there are two things. Actually, as I was writing this message this week, you'll be happy to know this. It's a good chance we could be done early. Because like a good preacher, I had figured out, you know, a sermon has to have 3 to 5 points. And so after I had arrived at my second point, I was searching desperately to come up with a third point. And I thought, you know, and I had a couple of good candidates. But then I realized as I stepped back that, you know, the 2 points are the only 2 points in this text. There are only 2 things we need to learn from this. If we want to experience the full life that Jesus describes, there are 2 things we need to do. The first thing is we need to recognize the voice of Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people out there who claim to hear the voice of Jesus. In Matthew 24:5, Jesus said that many people will come in my name. Some will even say, I am the Christ. He says, don't believe them. This is why we study the actual words of Jesus. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus said, now follow this. It's been my experience that a lot of people think that Jesus said what they wish he said. You know what I mean? A lot of people think that Jesus is telling them to do what they really want to do, not necessarily what Jesus wants them to do. The phrase we use around here a lot is, so where exactly is that in the Bible? And by the way, don't forget to add context, because people can always pull a verse out of context or something like that and say, see, it's right there. So it's important if we want to experience the fullness of life that Jesus promises. It says, look, this is what I've come for, so that you can have fullness of life. Well, we need to make sure that we're listening, that we can hear and recognize the voice of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, you got to read the book. You know, there's an old preacher saying, it says this, you know, if you're wondering what God is saying, go back to what he's already clearly said. You've got to become so familiar with Scripture. I'll say the whole Bible, but definitely the Gospels and the words of Jesus, so that when you hear a voice, whether you hear it audibly or not, in your heart, or other people telling you, hey, this is what the Lord's will is, you will be so immersed in the words of Jesus that you'll say, it doesn't really sound like Jesus. Recognize you know how to recognize a voice. When was the last time you were in a large gathering of people and you heard your spouse call out your name or one of your kids call out your name? Yeah. You recognize that voice. You respond to that voice because you're familiar with it. Why? Because you've heard it so often. Listen, if you are only listening to the voice of Jesus once a week, and then not even that because, you know, we can't all make it every Sunday, right? If you're only listening to the voice of Jesus 35, 45 times a year for about 15 minutes, listen, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the other, you know, however many hundreds of days of year, you're not going to recognize the voice of Jesus. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in His presence. You've got to be in the fellowship of other believers so that you can become more and more familiar with the voice of Jesus. If we want to live in fullness, if we want to experience God's presence and blessing, we've got to learn to recognize the voice of Jesus. And the other one that's related to that is like this. If you're going to recognize the voice of Jesus, then you've got to listen to the voice of Jesus. We'll talk about this in more detail when we get to it. But for instance, in John 14, 15, Jesus says something like this. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Jesus will expand on this. But for now, I got to admit, I find it mildly irritating when people ask me as a pastor to help them to discern God's will. Now, you might think, well, why would you find that mildly irritating? Look, I love helping people to discern God's will. The part that I find mildly irritating is the person who's not willing to do God's will, and what they're saying is, could you just pray for me? And what they mean is, could you pray that God does what I want Him to do? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. What in your life are you doing right now that you are absolutely certain is God's will? Let me ask the other side of it. What are you doing in your life right now that you're absolutely certain is not God's will? Listen, if you want to seek God's will, God wants to reveal His will to you. God has a plan for your life. But if you're not willing to do what you already know to do, why should He tell you anymore? It's not enough to recognize the voice of the Lord. We've got to listen to, obey the voice of Jesus. You know, don't confuse God's will with fate. You know, a lot of Christians, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. You know, it's God's will, whatever happens. No, not necessarily. It's complicated. God has given us free will, and we're responsible for our choices and decisions. And then, of course, most important, there's the role of the Holy Spirit in there. We've got to open our hearts to the leading of the Holy Spirit through Scripture and the fellowship of other believers and listening carefully for the voice of God. So, bottom line is simply this. If you want to experience the fullness of life that Jesus says He came so that we might have, you've got to learn to recognize the voice of Jesus, and you've got to listen to the voice of Jesus. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. This goes together with John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus says, you'll know the truth will set you free. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. You're probably familiar with this verse, Ephesians 3:20. But I want to make a point here as a closing cross-reference. When we finish the words of Jesus in 2019, that was a little joke. We will eventually study Ephesians. It's on the list because this verse is at the end of a great passage teaching deep doctrine. But it concludes with this, Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Many of us are familiar with this verse. How many of us are excited to think that the Lord can and wants to in our life do something beyond what we can even imagine? See, but here's the breakdown. When we read about Him who is able to do beyond all that we think or imagine, maybe it's just me, but my tendency is to think in terms of, well, here's what I have in mind, and beyond what I think or imagine is that, but bigger and better. Maybe beyond what we think or imagine is something that we've never even thought of. You know, maybe you know, we've got an idea of what our life would look like if God really wants to bless me. We look at our relationship with God sort of like, you know, it's that time of year where we're getting our Santa list together, right? You don't do that? You know what I mean. We put together our list of the things, you know, if you really love me, this is what you'd buy me for Christmas. Chocolate, in case you're wondering. But seriously. So we we think like this. And again, maybe it's just me. Well, God, if you really want to bless me, here's what I need. You know what, God, if you really want to bless me, if you want me to experience fullness of life, Lord, this is what I need. If you would just give me this, then I would have fullness of life. Listen, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine, maybe what God has that's beyond what we can imagine isn't even on our list. And so if you want to experience fullness of life, and this is where it gets kind of scary, quite frankly, if you want to experience the fullness of life that not only Jesus promises, but only Jesus can truly deliver, then the first thing you've got to do is surrender. What did Jesus say? If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. You've got to be willing to give up everything, including, listen, this is going to sound, well, I'll just throw it out there, including your hopes and dreams, including your aspirations and your goals, and what you think would define a blessed life. Let me put it to you this way. If you want to experience something that is beyond your wildest dream, you've got to be willing to let go of that dream. Now, here's the other side, though. Once we surrender and say, all right, Lord, whatever. This is what I want, but Lord, I'll take whatever you want. Then it's a matter of trusting him. Because here's sometimes the way it works. God does have something better. And there's a possibility that that wild dream that you've got might actually be a God-given dream. It's just you've got to get your priorities in order. God, in other words, God might say, you know what, that thing, Davin, that thing you really want, that's what I want for you. But first, this. Or, you know, whoever we are, and this is where it comes to trusting God. See, the problem is we have the dream that we want, and we just can't let it go. Let me ask you a simple question that has an obvious answer. Do you think that God could come up with a better plan for your life than you could?
Yeah.
Yeah, duh. Of course he could. And so why do we hang on to our plan instead of saying, you know what, God, I'll take what... And then, see, here's the cool thing. Sometimes it works this way, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it works this way where God says, all right, good. Listen, the reason why you've always wanted that and you seem to have the physical capacity for that and you're really stuck on that is because, you know what, that's why I created you. So you know what, that dream you've had, let me show you how to achieve it through following Jesus. Or other times it might happen this way. You might say, all right, God, I just want whatever you want for my life. And the result goes something like this. Wow, I never would have thought of that. I never could have seen myself doing that or being involved in that. And the time will come when you'll look back on your life and you say, you know what, if I'd have had my way, this is what I'd be doing with my life right now. And how sad that would have been. Instead, I opted for God's way. It really is a matter of trust. And it begins with grace and forgiveness, recognizing that we're flawed, we're all sinners, that's what the Bible teaches, welcome to the club, and the first thing that has to happen in our life is we need to be forgiven of our sins, we need to receive God's grace. This is something that can only come through Jesus. And listen, not only can that only come through Jesus, fullness of life only comes through Jesus. So today, maybe today's the day that you need to become a follower of Jesus. I'm going to assume most of us already are followers of Jesus. But again, maybe it's just me. If you're like a lot of followers of Jesus, you're hanging on to stuff and not really fully trusting God. Maybe you need to more fully trust God and just let something go today. Let's stand together. We'll pray. If you've never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, you might be a fan of Jesus, like Jesus, I assume so because you're in church, but I'd like to talk to you more about that. It really is as simple as this. I'm a sinner and Jesus is the only one qualified to be my Savior. I want to be Lord of my life. See me and we'll talk more about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I do pray like we pray every week. If there's anybody here who's never made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now, while I speak or while I'm silent, they hear your voice. They hear you calling them. And Lord, for the rest of us who have made that decision, however long ago, show us the things that we are holding on to that are actually holding us back from experiencing the fullness of life that you intend for us. Redefine for us what it means to be blessed so that our concept of blessing might be your concept of blessing. In Jesus' name.